Let us turn again to the part of God's word that we read. And that is in Matthew chapter 4. We will read from verse 1. Matthew chapter 4 from verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Isn't it astonishing to think that the Son of God, our Creator, suffered himself, allowed himself to be tempted of the devil? It is truly a sight for even angels to marvel at. And what are we to learn from the temptation of Christ? Well, the temptations of Christ show us many things. It certainly shows us our Savior's sinlessness. Christ had no sin, and the devil could not succeed in tempting him to sin. We also see from here how Christ can have sympathy for his dear people in all their temptations, for he suffered like them. But we also see the success of Christ, how he triumphed over the enemy. And Satan did not succeed, but Christ himself triumphed. He got the victory over the devil. And it was in this way, in the way of suffering and humiliation, that Christ would bring about the salvation of countless sinners. And it was partly through the suffering that he endured when he was tempted by the evil one. Christ was also submitting to the law of God, which he gave to man. So Christ submitted to the law of man's duty. And Christ, as man, suffered in the place of man. He had come to fulfill all righteousness. And being tempted by the devil proves to the world that Christ is the only Savior from sin. He is victorious. He bruised the serpent's head. He triumphed over the enemy. He is the conqueror of Satan. And he gives his own people the victory, making them more than conquerors through him who loves them. So with the Lord's help, we will look this morning at the first temptation that Christ endured when Satan tried to tempt him to command the stones be made bread. And we will seek the Lord's help to learn from this. Considering first the temptation of bread. Temptation in regard to bread. But in the second place, the trust of Christ upon the word. When he says, quoting the scripture, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, the trust upon the word. And in the third place, the triumph of the man, Christ Jesus. The Lord Jesus became man. He was God. He continued to be God and man. And in human nature, he triumphed over the enemy. So we consider, first of all, the temptation of bread. We read in verse 1 that Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And Mark's gospel says that he was immediately driven by the Spirit into the wilderness. So this was after his baptism. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And so we conclude that the temptation of Christ took place immediately after he was baptized by John. Jesus was impelled by the Spirit to go into the wilderness. But as Matthew says, he was led by the Spirit. We know that the Lord Jesus went voluntarily. It was not against his will. Christ submitted to this suffering, to this humiliation. He voluntarily gave himself to these circumstances. So he was in the wilderness for 40 days. And again, Mark's gospel tells us he was with the wild beasts. It was not like the Garden of Eden, surrounded by animals that were tame, as it were, that Adam gave names to, and he enjoyed such peace there in that garden. No, the Lord Jesus is in the desert, in a wilderness, surrounded by wild animals, perhaps giving the idea of terror to his solitude. The Lord was preparing in this way, preparing for the work that was before him. He was just, as it were, inaugurated to his mediatorial office. As mediator, it was attested, proclaimed by the fact that he was baptized, and more especially, the heavens were open to him. And a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," as along with the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. Well, the Lord immediately is being tried, and he is going into the wilderness, and this is actually preparing him for further work. Yes, the Lord Jesus in his human nature learned obedience by the things which he suffered. He became experientially acquainted with suffering, and he was to suffer more greatly when he came to the cross to suffer for his people. Well, the Lord Jesus here is going to be tried, tempted by the devil, and he will get the victory. He will get the victory, and that will give him encouragement to go forward in the work that God appointed him to do. So his grace that he was furnished with by the power of the Spirit is going to be put to the test. And that is, we believe, some of the reasons, perhaps the main reasons, he was brought into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Now, we can learn even now from this that just after the Lord experienced this proclamation from heaven that he is the Son of God, he was tempted, he was tested, he was going through great affliction. And that is a lesson for us. If we're the people of God, we may go through pleasing experiences of nearness to God and enjoying communion with him, and God giving us assurance of his love to us and assuring us that we're his children. And yet immediately after, we may be sorely tried and go through deep experiences where our souls are greatly afflicted, and we feel that we're all alone, Satan harassing us and tempting and troubling us, and we're being put to the test. But the Lord Jesus, by his example of suffering such great affliction and temptation from the enemy, immediately after he was baptized and was given this assurance from heaven that he's God's beloved Son, he shows us that these experiences that God's people go through are not strange. Let us not think it strange concerning the trials that we go through even after being so near the Lord and enjoying tastes of his goodness in our souls. So there are useful lessons to be learned here. And another lesson is that perhaps we should have mentioned it first, was that the Lord Jesus was in solitude in preparation for the future, and in contemplation of what had already taken place. There are times in God's providence when he brings his people into times of solitude, when they are set apart from others, they're all alone, and they have time to consider what God has done for them already and to seek grace for future usefulness. We may learn these things from the temptations that Christ endured. Well, the Lord was in the wilderness for 40 days. Verse 2, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. The Lord was sustained during these 40 days. Perhaps as Moses on Mount Sinai and Elijah after him, it seems that the Lord did not experience the feeling or sensation of hunger, because we read that afterward he was hungry. So here is we believe the supernatural power of God sustaining the Lord Jesus in his human nature, but perhaps through a natural law combined with it, since he was no doubt absorbed and giving his whole attention to this horrible conflict with the enemy, with Satan. And so even in this period of time, during these 40 days, the Lord Jesus was in conflict with Satan. How do we know that? Well, in Mark chapter 1, verse 13, we read, he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan. So all of those 40 days, he was tempted by the devil. And the gospel according to Luke chapter 4 confirms that. We read, being 40 days, tempted of the devil. Well, the Lord Jesus was suffering from the temptations of Satan. It was not an experience, speaking reverently, that he would have enjoyed. We must remember this is part of his humiliation, part of his sufferings, to endure this temptation from the enemy of God. He's the adversary. Satan did his utmost to prevail upon Christ to what? Probably to give up his claim to sonship, to give up the consciousness that he was the Son of God, attested by a voice from heaven, even his Father saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. But all of this took place within, internally, in his consciousness, without any outward objects to tempt the Lord. And so the devil tempted him as to Christ's consciousness. But afterwards, we read that that Satan came to him, and probably came to him in an outward way, saying, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. So during the 40 days before that, Satan was probably tempting Jesus with his lowly circumstances, born of a virgin of low estate, low condition in the world, a son of a carpenter, and now he's in the wilderness for 40 days, and no one is coming to him and applauding him. And how then can he continue to claim to be the Son of God? But what we can learn from this is that here is an internal conflict without outward temptations. And the Lord's people may go through that as well. They may suffer the temptations from the enemy when there's no outward object to allure them. But it's all within, in their mind. And they have evil thoughts coming into them, or temptations to do something wicked. And it causes them great alarm and distress. They feel that if this continues, they might even, to use the words of another, make shipwreck of their souls. And they are greatly troubled. But Christ, having conflicted with the enemy within as to his consciousness, without outward temptation, shows them that it's not the length of the temptation, it's not the severity of it that determines their state, but it's how believers respond to these temptations. How do we respond to these internal conflicts? Are we going to Jesus? Are we using Scripture to combat the temptation? That is what indicates our being a child of God. Well, the Lord Jesus suffered from the temptation he endured and he triumphed. And how did he triumph? It was through the word, as we'll go on to see. But we know this, that from the 40 days that that Satan tempted Jesus, he failed in his mission. And now he comes to him, we believe, in an outward way. Again, verse 3, and when the tempter came to him, he said, and probably with a voice that was audible, that could be heard. We don't know exactly how this took place, whether Satan assumed a human form and spoke to Jesus or not. But we know that Jesus was tried by the enemy. And we read that the tempter came to him. The word tempt means two things. Means to try and to test. And this is what God does. He tries sinners. He tries his people. When we read that God tempted Abraham, it does not mean that he tried to get Abraham to sin. No, God does not do that. He doesn't tempt anyone to sin. But he tests us. He tests our determination and whether our grace is genuine. And so the Holy Spirit actually led Jesus to the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. It was the Holy Spirit was trying, and God the Father through the Spirit was trying Jesus by this temptation. But Satan, his endeavor, his purpose was to bring Jesus to sin. He actually tried to entice him to sin. That's what Satan does, to solicit a person to sin against God. So God was trying his son, but Satan was tempting him in order to make him sin. But you see, Christ had no sin. It was impossible for Jesus to sin. With us, Satan tempts us. He has so much to work with because we are sinners. And perhaps it may be said that every temptation that comes our way, we cannot claim to be perfectly innocent without a stain being left on our souls, and such as the sinfulness of our nature. But we're to go to the blood of Christ for the cleansing away of every stain. But with Jesus, there was nothing within him that Satan could use in order to bring Jesus to comply. No. Jesus said, as you remember, the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me, nothing in Jesus to work with to bring him to sin against God. And we see from this also that since Jesus was tempted and he did not sin, to be tempted does not necessarily mean to sin. In fact, we're always being tempted. But God's people are being kept from falling under the temptation. Not to contradict myself already, because we're sinning all the time, but we're being tempted all the time to particular sins, and we're praying that we would not enter into the temptation. That is, though we're tempted, we would not fall under the temptation. We would not be entangled in it as a web so that we can escape from it, but pray that we would not enter into it, that we would not fall into the sin that we're tempted with. And the particular temptation that Christ was under was in regard to his being the Son of God, perhaps especially Son of God as to his mediatorial office and what the sonship would mean to his people as to bring them into fellowship with himself to be made sons and daughters of the King. Well, Satan says to him, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. So why does Satan say, if thou be the Son of God? Well, very likely it's because God had just said with an announcement from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And now Satan is taking that and saying, well, if you're really the Son of God, if that's really true, and if you were to lay hold of that and get comfort from what that was just said, well, then you just try this. Turn this stone into bread. He was putting Jesus to the test and tempting him with regard to this matter. He was putting the Father's announcement over against the condition that Jesus was in. Jesus was in a state of need. He was in the wilderness. He was without food. And he was now hungry. And how can he then claim to be the Son of God while he's in this condition? How can you be the Son of God when you're even deprived of food? And are you not able to raise up out of these stones children to Abraham? Well, surely you can turn these stones into bread to meet your need. And you are supposed to have all power in heaven and earth, well, and to provide for your people, but you cannot even provide for yourself at this time. So if you are the Son of God, prove it. If you're going to keep the consciousness of being the Son of God, well then, prove that by commanding these stones to be made bread. What an awful temptation. Satan is tempting Jesus to prove he's the Son of God in a way that he had not come to prove. He's tempting him with, one, your father is not taking care of you. How can you claim to be the Son of God? And also, you can solve this problem on your own. You have the power to do so, so just do it. Command these stones to be made bread. Surely this was easy enough for Jesus, who is the Son of God, to take the stone and turn it into bread. But the Lord Jesus did not come to do what was easy. He did not come to do all that he could do as God. He did not come into this world to do everything that he could do as God. He grew up as born in a stable, laid in a manger, grew up as a carpenter's son, working by the sweat of his brow, suffering like others. Now he's in the wilderness, and Satan's using all that against him. But Jesus did not come to do all that his Godhead could accomplish. He had come to take the place of his people. He had come to be identified with them, and he was to also show by his example how we are to live, how we are to act. And the Lord Jesus could do this, but that is not what he came to do. It was not in his commission. Yes, he would perform miracles. He would perform miracles for the good of others. He would feed 5,000 people out of just 5 loaves of bread. But what he came to do for his people was not to do for himself. And he would certainly not perform miracles at the insistence of the enemy. Remember Herod and his men, they tried to persuade Jesus to perform a miracle. Why? They just wanted to be amused. Let's see something very interesting, something that will dazzle us. Jesus did not come to dazzle people. He came to save them from their sins. The Lord Jesus was tempted by the enemy in regard to his sonship. Satan tempting him to distrust his father, to not depend upon God to take care of him. Satan was tempting him to distrust the providence of God and to take matters in his own hand. God has not looked after you. Well, you just start looking after yourself because you have the power to do so. And this is, as Matthew Poole puts it, a common temptation to believers. And when we see how Satan tempted Jesus this way, to to perform certain things that God had not appointed to take care of himself instead of waiting upon God. When we see Satan tempting Jesus this way, we're to learn from this that temptations to use means that God has not allowed, to use unlawful means, we should look at that as a temptation, as an evil temptation, either from Satan or from our own hearts. It's an evil temptation to use unlawful means. We might be tempted, well, I'm in this need, and it's not being provided for immediately. Well, I know just how to fix the problem. But it's in a way that God is not permitting, that God is not giving his approval of, that God is not blessed. We have examples of that in Scripture. You remember Abraham and Sarah. God had promised Abraham a son. Well, he waited year after year. No son was coming. And so he decided, and Sarah was barren, so he decided, well, he'll just marry another wife. Maybe it'll be through Hagar that the son would come. But that was using a means that God did not permit. And God suffered the people to commit the sin of polygamy and did not immediately condemn it. But we see instances in Scripture how God did not really approve it through all the hardship and the evil consequences that resulted. But that was clearly using a means that did not have the blessing of God, and all the turmoil that resulted proves that. So that's how we should see temptations to use unlawful means, that they are temptations, they are instigations of the enemy. We're not necessarily to try to always figure out whether the temptation was from Satan or from our own hearts. At the end of the day, it does not really matter. What matters is how we respond to the temptation. And we're to respond to it by rejecting it. And we do know that often Satan's temptations come with a force, comes with a sudden violence that often gives evidence that it is from Satan. Well, the Lord's people are often in great straits. And when they are, their temptation to extricate themselves, to free themselves from that difficulty, that temptation may be very severe. They're being tempted that God, their Father, is not taking care of them. Where is the Lord? Where is the help when they need it most? And so they're tempted to do something themselves in order to fix the problem, to provide a remedy so that they can solve the problem themselves, taking matters in their own hands. Well, taking matters in their own hands, using means that God has not allowed, and sometimes even unlawful means, whether by deceit or solving the problem in a questionable way, finding some easy way to be delivered. Satan is maybe tempting them to this, and Christ's example shows us how we are to combat the enemy. And we are to follow the example of Christ, and we're to look to the way he stood when he resisted the devil, and that was to trust in the Word of God, using the Word and trusting in the Word. But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Well, in the second place, we notice now the trust of Christ upon the Word. He used the Word, and the Word is saying we should trust in the Lord, waiting upon him, not taking matters in our own hands, but looking to the Lord. Well, let's consider how that is. In verse 4, "And he answered and said, It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." So, friends, we see immediately how Christ uses the sword of the Spirit. And this is the piece of armor or the weapon that God has presented to us, God is putting in our hand to use as well, and the Lord Jesus is showing us how to use it. And it's so important to notice that the only weapon that Christ uses and the only resources that he makes use of in his conflict with the enemy is that which his people use. That which his people use. He doesn't use any other weapon other than what his own children use in their fight with the enemy. So here the Lord Jesus shows us how we are to combat Satan, quoting scripture. And as Christ was led of the Spirit, so he had the power of the Spirit in the use of the Word, which leads us to conclude that we are to use the Word and Spirit in our conflict with Satan, because we need both. We need the Word of God and the Spirit for the power to be put forth in our using the Word. We need the power of God in the use of his Word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So the Lord is quoting the scripture from Deuteronomy chapter 8. And we can read that passage. Moses is declaring God's word. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger. Notice that. And this is the passage from which Jesus combats Satan. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. You say how relevant, how apposite these words are. They're right to the point. One commentator said that perhaps no other verse in the Bible would have been so suitable to meet Satan's temptation. Well, the Lord had brought his children, his people, Israel, out of Egyptian slavery. And now, in the desert, they are, just after being brought from Egypt, passing through the Red Sea, and the water swallowed up the enemy, and now they're rejoicing, but suddenly they're in the desert. This is not what they expected. They're in a great strait, and it seems that God is not looking after them. And even though God brought them up out of Egypt and proclaimed them his own people, now look where they are. And sure enough, they are murmuring. They're complaining. You go to Exodus chapter 16. And we read that the children of Israel said unto them, to Moses and Aaron, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. God was proving them. He was really showing them their unbelief and their tendency to complain, which was in their heart. Now, the Israelites could have said, well, we'll just go back to Egypt. God is not taking care of us. We're going to take matters in our own hands. Let's just go back to Egypt. And that's what they often said, that they had rather be back in Egypt. But the Lord soon provided for them in wonderful ways that they did not expect. And God provided the manna that we read of in Exodus chapter 16. And they were all saying, what is this? That's what manna means. What is this? And the Lord provided for them not just for 40 days, as God the Father sustained Jesus for 40 days in the wilderness, but God sustained his people with the manna for 40 years. And so it taught them It taught them that they were not dependent on human means. They were dependent on the promise of God to sustain them. It was the word of God that supported them. And God promised to take care of his people, to bring them back to their own land, and he did. God was true to his word. And so it is teaching them, and we are being taught by the example of Christ, that we're not to live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. His word is what supports believers in all their straits and difficulties. They're not dependent on objective sources and things that they can handle and food that they can eat, but they're dependent upon God and his word. That's how they live. God himself provides. God gives to all life and breath and all things. Paul says he fills our hearts with food and gladness. He gives us food and he gives us nourishment through the foods. He is the one who blesses the means. Yes, we use the means, but he's the one who gives the power. We're to look at food as just means. God can easily sustain us, give us strength and power to go on without the food. It's just means. That's how we're to look at it. We're not living by bread alone. It's the power of God. It's the word of God. And it's the word of God and his promise to provide for us so that we are not to just rush into situations, taking matters in our own hands. When we're not seeing the promise of God fulfilled, we snatch at this or that in order to take care of ourselves because God is not taking care of us. No, we're to rely on the word of God. He will provide. Wouldn't Abraham be in a greater strait if he did not provide, if he did not rely on God providing for him? When Isaac says, so here's the wood and here's the fire, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham immediately responds. He's going to the word. He says, the Lord will provide for us. And the Lord did. The Lord provided a ram in the place of Isaac. So, again, if God can provide for us and sustain us without means, does it make sense for us to snatch at unlawful means? When the Lord can provide for us and help us without any means? We're not to trust in the means. We're not to use the means as if everything depended upon it. We're to use the means diligently. We all know that food is the ordinary means. If we don't eat, we'll not have strength. God gives us food, and through that, he gives us strength. But we're not to snatch at these things and use them as if we were dependent upon them. And how much less should we use unlawful means that God has not prescribed, that he's actually forbidden? So if we were to grasp at the means and take matters in our own hands as if everything depended on that, and laying hold of these things at all costs, no matter what, isn't that to live by bread alone? It's completely to be devoid of trust in God. You're depending on the means. Using unlawful means is to live by bread alone. But we do not live by bread alone, but every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. We're dependent on his word. It's God's word of promise to support us in the face of any difficulty and trial. The word of God sustains us. He has promised to meet our needs. My God shall supply all your need, whether it's in temporal things or spiritual things, deliverance from temptation, grace to persevere, according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That is a word to sustain the soul in any situation. And how we should live on that. You see, man does not live by bread alone. He lives on the promise of God. He lives on the promise. We're to live by faith. We're to walk not by sight. We walk by faith, not by sight. And so, granted that we don't have every need met this very moment, we might look at our cupboards and see them half empty. We might see our children, they need this or that or whatever the difficulty. We're still in a great problem that's not solved yet and we don't know what to do. Granted we're in need. Granted that our needs are not met immediately. That's why we have the promise. The promise of God presupposes that we're in straits or needs or difficulties. That's why we go to the Lord in prayer. That's why we live not by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Live by faith upon the word. And we're to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to us. That is his word for us. Well, let us go on in the third place to consider the triumph of the man, Christ Jesus. The triumph of the man, Christ Jesus. So the Lord Jesus is using this very promise in regard to trust in the Lord and his word. And he himself was one who trusted in God. It's something we need to remember and never forget, that even his enemies said, this man trusted in God. Were they wrong? Were the enemies wrong when they said about Jesus, this man trusted in God? They were right. Of course, they were using that against him. They were saying, well, he trusted in God. Look where he is now. He's on the cross. His God is not taking care of him. But this man trusted in God. He did trust in God. He went to God as his refuge. And he used the word of God to support him. And the very text he uses, the Lord Jesus uses this text, which brings before us the duty of man, because he is a man. And as in his human nature as man, he is trusting in God. So he says, man shall not live by bread alone. Yes, he is the Son of God, but as a man, he is trusting in God. He's not going to immediately, directly rely and draw upon his own resources as God. Why? Because he's humbling himself. He is in a state of humiliation, and he put himself under the law of man's duty, because he has come to fulfill the law that God gave man. Suffer it to be so, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. So he is saying that man shall not live by bread alone, and he is a man coming to do God's will and showing man how to live, not by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And as God requires obedience to his revealed will, Jesus has come to obey the will of God for man, as man. He was humbling himself in this world of sorrow, and he took to himself this low condition in his humiliation, suffering the indignity of the world, the common frailties of human nature, surrounded by an evil environment, the sin of man all around him. And he did this. He went about his work through dependence on his Father, through dependence on the power of the Holy Spirit. So in his humiliation, though he is fully God, yet he did not directly draw upon his resources as God, but he relied upon his Father. He trusted in God his Father to support him in all that he performed in this world. And that is why he could have a fellow feeling with our infirmities. He trusted in God, showing us how we are to trust in God. In all their afflictions, he was afflicted. And we are to go to God as our refuge, just as Jesus went to God as his refuge and relied on his word. So the Lord Jesus experienced all the temptations that his people go through. He was tempted in all points like as we are, with one exception, and that is sin. He had no sin. And that does not lessen his sympathy with his people. He has all the more compassion for them in all their struggles that they have with the old man. But he himself suffered the temptations of the enemy. These temptations were real, and he had to conflict with the enemy. And he triumphed over Satan. Christ was tempted for 40 days inwardly, and he was tempted in three ways outwardly. There was a completion in this temptation. We read about Satan after the temptation was ended. It's as if he had exhausted all the wiles and tactics that he had. Satan left him. So the Lord Jesus was tempted in all these points, in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And so the Lord Jesus knows what his people go through. He suffered like them. He suffered with sinners. He suffered with his people. He suffered for them. And so the Lord Jesus can be touched. And he is concerned with them and for them in all their struggles. He is ready to give them relief because of that. He suffered with them. He feels with them. And because he suffered like them, he is inclined to help them. He views them as one who had similar experiences, and he's all the more ready to help and relieve his people. Well, see how the Lord Jesus resisted the enemy. He resisted the devil, and the devil fled from him. And so if we resist the devil, he will flee from us. And how did Jesus resist the devil? Through the sword of the Spirit. He used the armor that we are to use. He trusted in God. We are to trust in God. He used the sword of the Spirit, the Word. We are to use the sword of the Spirit, the Word. And Christ was victorious. He overcame the evil one. And we can only be victorious and overcome the enemy by looking to Jesus, following his example, and trusting in him. See how Satan failed. Jesus triumphed, but Satan was conquered. Satan did have the victory over man at first, when Satan tempted our first parents in the Garden of Eden. And think of that. Adam had all of these things to help him. The animals were not wild and ready to attack him. He had dominion over all things. He had all the trees of the garden, all the fruit that he needed. And just one tree with its fruit he was forbidden to eat. He didn't need it anyway. Here is Jesus, surrounded by the wild beasts, and he was in great need, and there was nothing to provide for him. And how you would think someone like in his situation would have succumbed immediately, but he did not. So Satan failed to bring Jesus to sin. He triumphed over the first Adam, but he was not successful with the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you see that the Lord Jesus Christ is the leader and commander of the people, and he leads us to victory by following his example and depending upon him and following his example in the use of the Word. When John the Apostle writes to the fathers and the young men and the children, what does he say about the young men? He says, 1 John chapter 2, verse 14, "I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one." How did they overcome the wicked one? How were they strong? Because they had the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. The word of God was abiding in them, and that is how they overcame the wicked one. So when you go out into the world tomorrow and you don't have your Bible, at least not in your mind or heart, are you going to win? Are you going to succeed? Are you going to overcome? No. It's when the Word of God abides in you, then you will overcome the wicked one. And so we must go to the Word of God, not living by bread alone, not by living by our paycheck and our physical well-being, but by the Word of God and the sword of the Spirit. By every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, we're to take up into our hands, as it were, the sword of the Spirit, using texts of Scripture that are most suitable for the particular temptation. And it's not just promises, but texts and verses that are appropriate to that particular situation, whether it's a command from God or a prohibition. God has commanded me to keep the Sabbath day holy. God has told me, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, thou shalt not covet. So the commands of God, the prohibitions, they are in the Word of God. They are to be used to combat, to fight against the enemy. The threatenings, the wicked shall be turned into hell. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. Why would you follow the wicked and his ways when it's an abomination to the Lord? And the promises of the gospel, he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. To him that overcometh will I give to eat to the tree of life. Blessed are they which do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life. With all the promises of God's word. So from the law and from the gospel, the comforts, the exhortations, the whole word of God, which tells us we should be familiar with the word of God. If we are to use specific texts of Scripture to fight against Satan, we need to know the word of God. It should be abiding in us. It should be in our minds. As Paul says, the word of Christ dwells in you richly. Can we say that? Do we love the truth? Do we desire to meditate on it day and night? This is how we can resist the enemy. This is how we can fight against Satan, with the Word of God. And it's only the Word of God, in contrast to other unlawful means. We might say just briefly, for example, diplomacy or compromise. Satan, I will go this far, but no further. Well, Satan's not going to give up. He's going to push and push till you fall completely into the sin. Or using argument and reason, using this is man's device and forgetting about Scripture, but just using reasons. Well, if I go along with that temptation, what will the world think about me? What will my family think about? That is human reason as opposed to the Word of God. When God requires it or forbids it, that is what matters. So we're to use the Word of God and not mere human reason, at least not yet. It's the Word of God first and foremost. Jesus says to him, he answered and said, it is written, what the Word says to the law and to the testimony. That is where we go. We need to keep the sword of the Spirit unsheathed in our hands, like Nehemiah's builders. Everyone had his sword girded by his side and so builded. Near on the side or in the hand, but ready to be used. So it's the sword of the Spirit. There must be dependence on the Spirit, because without that, if we're just relying upon bare words and not relying on the Spirit of God, we will not succeed. We need the Holy Spirit to enlighten our minds as to the meaning of the truth, to use the Scriptures aright, and to go to and to strike at the heart of the enemy's tactics. So pray that we would have the sword of the Spirit in our hands. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. Psalm 149, verse 6. But let us not forget also the other pieces of armor in Ephesians chapter 6. And above all, taking the shield of faith in Christ, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Go to Jesus. Go to him as our example. Go to him who has secured the victory by overcoming Satan. And in so doing, he prepared for greater conflict, which he would meet with on the cross. And it's there at the cross, when he suffered, when he was crucified, that the prince of this world was cast out. Yes, Satan assaulted Jesus on the cross, but it was there at the cross that Jesus crushed the enemy's head and through death destroyed him that had the power of death and delivers them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Well, friends, let us go to Jesus. And if you don't have faith in him, pray that the Spirit of God would work faith in you. Pray for a new heart, that you would have a love for the truth. The Highland kitchen maid, remember, she was taught to pray two things. One was, show me myself. Show me I'm a sinner, that I might see my need of Christ. And show me Christ. That was her second prayer. Show me myself. Show me thyself, thy grace and thy mercy through the blood of Jesus. And go to the Scriptures. Read the Word of God, because the Scriptures, Paul says, makes you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And when Satan tempts you to despair and says there's no hope for you, take the Scripture. Take the Scripture and say to him, God says, Jesus says, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. There is hope for me. And Jesus tells us in his response to the poor weeping father, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. So the father cried, let this be your cry today. Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. The word of God encourages you to come. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. None perish, let him trust. Come to Jesus and all will be well. He said he came to give life, that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. May he bless his word. Let us pray. Lord, we pray thee to quicken us by thy Spirit. Put thy grace in us and create in us a clean heart and renew a right spirit within us. Oh, that we would desire to live upon thy promises, that we would not live on bread alone, that we would live by faith in Christ and follow his example, leaning on the Beloved, trusting in thy infallible word, all the promises of God, yea and amen in Christ. And help us, O Lord, to look to Jesus continually. Bless what we have considered, that we might be equipped by the Word and Spirit to resist the devil so that he would flee from us as he fled from Christ. And all we ask is for Jesus' sake. Amen. And we will conclude singing to God's praise from Psalm 149. Verse 5, Psalm 149 from verse 5. And in his glory excellent, let all his saints rejoice. Let them to him upon their beds aloud lift up their voice. Let in their mouth aloft be raised the high praise of the Lord, and let them have in their right hand a sharp two-edged sword, to execute the vengeance due upon the heathen all, and make deserved punishment upon the people fall. And even with chains as prisoners bind their kings that them command, yea, and with iron fetters strong, the nobles of their land. On them the judgment to perform, found written in his word, this honor is to all his saints. O, do ye praise the Lord. We will sing from verse 6 to the end of the psalm to God's praise. Psalm 149 from verse 6. Let in their mouth aloft be raised the high praise of the Lord.
Let us
us conclude. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.